This is the Word of God found in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, starting with the first 7 verses. 2 Chronicles, 21st chapter, starting with verses 1 through 7. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. The last few weeks we've been going through the kings of Judah. Remember, the kings of Israel, of all Israel, were Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. They ruled over all 12 tribes of Israel. But because of the disobedience of Solomon, God himself split the kingdom. 10 tribes to the north were known as Israel. They had a capital, I think, at first in Shechem, and then maybe Tirzah. But eventually, Omri built the capital city of Israel in a new built city called Samaria. And so that was the nation of Israel. And all of its kings, the different dynasties, were evil. They set up the worship of golden calves. But in mercy and in his promise to David and David's sons, God allowed one tribe to continue with the house of David. And the capital was at Jerusalem. And that one tribe, Judah, had portions of other tribes. Most of the tribe of Simeon dwelt within Judah and so became part of that nation at later times. So did Benjamin, who was nearby. Levi, because the golden calf worship was not what they were dedicated to serve the true and living God when they were following that dedication. So a lot of the Levites came into Judah. And then some of the other tribes did when they saw the way that things were going as far as true worship and their freedoms, they moved on into Judah. So the tribes weren't lost. They were all represented. But you had the kingdom of Judah to the south. And as you go through the Bible, you'll see that God's children that descended from Abraham, the name starts shifting from Hebrews. That's what it is in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the time that they were slaves in Egypt, to Israelites, which means the descendants of Jacob. And they were Israelites through the middle period of their history. But after the kingdom split and the northern tribes were taken away and the tribe of Judah was still left, they began to be called of the tribe of Judah, Jews. And so the Hebrews and the Israelites and the Jews are referring to the same people, but it's in different portions of their history. And so the first king of Judah was Solomon's son Rehoboam, who ruled over the tribe of Judah in the capital Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that Rehoboam did not have a perfect heart before the Lord, for he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did some good things. Sometimes he would listen to the prophets, but all in all, his life was one of seeking pleasure and disobedience. And so the kingdom of Judah had some hard times. The second king was his son, Abijah, who was very much like his dad, Rehoboam. did at least one thing we know of that was very brave and faithful, and yet he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, and he reigned 3 years. Then Abijah's son Asa came to the throne, and Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of God. And he reigned for 41 years. God blessed his reign, even though he made some serious errors in his reign. He was a good king. And then his son Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. We talked about him last Sunday. He was a very good king. He spread the teaching of the Bible throughout Judah, and he had the much of the worship of false gods put away, and he faced enemies with courage, and he prospered. They brought him gifts, and the economy of Judah prospered, and so he was a very good king. But Jehoshaphat made one very serious mistake. He joined in affinity with Ahab, the king of Israel. Y'all remember Ahab. Ahab's the one that married Jezebel. Not only did they have the worship of the two golden calves, but they brought in the worship of Baal with hundreds of the prophets of Baal. And Ahab was a cruel man, and Jezebel, his wife, was even crueler. She, without any compunction, set up the murder of Naboth just so that Ahab could have his vineyard because it was in a convenient location. So that's the nature of Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehoshaphat, for all of his goodness, for all of his service to God, for all of his courage and all of his might, he made a serious error in allying himself, in joining himself in affinity with Ahab. And here's how great the alliance was. He had his soldiers and his horses fight together with Ahab for Ahab's cause, not for defense or the welfare of his kingdom. He joined in a war that was just not even his, committed soldiers to that. Not only that, he married his oldest son, Jehoram, that we just read about, to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. And brothers and sisters, you have to study the Bible kind of carefully in this place for two reasons. One, the names are the same. Ahab's first son to reign was Ahaziah, and then the second son that reigned after Ahaziah died soon was Jehoram, the same name as this king of Judah. They're two different men. Sometimes it's written Jehoram, sometimes it's written Joram, and it's talking about two different men in two different places. Furthermore, it gets even more complicated because Ahab's first son that reigned was named Ahaziah. Well, do you know what Jehoram, the king of Judah's son that reigns after him, is named? Ahaziah. So you've got two different men in two different places with the same names. Well, that's how close the alliance was. And it really hurt Judah after Jehoshaphat's death. Now, something I want to hasten to say is you can't blame the evil that Jehoram did, that we just read about, you cannot blame that on Jehoshaphat. We as individuals are responsible for our actions. We cannot blame our parents or our grandparents. We are responsible for God for what we ourselves do. But we have to admit that what our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents do have a big influence on us. Sometimes it makes things harder. Sometimes it makes things easier. Sometimes it sets a good example. Sometimes it sets a bad example. That is the truth. But we are responsible as individuals before God for our actions. So this was the situation with Jehoram. He was born, and was he ever given a good example in his dad? Jehoshaphat was not only courageous, he was faithful to God. The economy prospered, and so Jehoshaphat, and remember, Jehoshaphat grew Judah's strength until the cities were fortified and strengthened, and he had an army that was in excess of 1 million soldiers. So Jehoshaphat left his son Jehoram in a good place. And if you start tracking the years of their reigns, you'll see that they reigned a while together, and then the older king would die and his son would reign a little while longer. It's impossible to make the timelines work out without seeing that a lot of their reigns overlap. So Jehoshaphat spent time with Jehoram so that they could reign together for a while. And so that was the nature. Jehoram was left with a good situation. Well, Jehoshaphat had other sons. Two of them even had the same name. I don't know if that's because one of them died young or what. But he had other sons, and he was thoughtful about his other sons. He gave them great treasures, as we just read about. Gave them places in different fenced cities of Judah so they would have their home. But the king, as it was recognized, because he was the oldest, and he co-reigned with Jehoshaphat for a while, and he left the kingdom to him, was Jehoram. So Jehoram was left with a good, solid kingdom, a big army, a good economy, a great deal of wealth. What did he do with it? Jehoram had two examples. He had his dad, which was a great example. Jehoshaphat was a mighty king and a good king. He had his father-in-law. That was Ahab. That was his wife Athaliah's father. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab, and Jehoram was married to her, and the father was Ahab, and his mother-in-law was Jezebel. So which way is Jehoram going? After his dad, Jehoshaphat, or after his in-laws, Ahab and Jezebel? And we just read how that started off. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Jehoshaphat was thoughtful to all his sons, set them up well. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He just killed all his brothers. Furthermore, anybody else that looked like they had a leadership quality, he killed them too. He didn't want anyone to even remotely challenge his power. Well, brothers and sisters, that's just plain wrong. That's murder. None of these, do we read in the Bible, posed any threat to him. He just did it to make himself feel secure. He is not following the example of his father Jehoshaphat, but rather he's following the murderous example of Ahab and Jezebel. Then it says in verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. There his choice was made. He had his dad Jehoshaphat and his granddad Asa, good kings, mighty kings, godly kings, faithful kings. He had that example, but he had another example too. And this example was really brought close to him by the alliance of his dad. And that example was his wife's father, which was Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. So Jehoram followed that course. He was more like Ahab and Jezebel than he was like his father Jehoshaphat and his grandfather Asa. Verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Now, I know I have been with this message for the last 5 weeks as we've talked about the kings of Judah, but every one of those kings had that promise that God made to David, that there will not fail to be a descendant of David to sit on the throne forever. And as I've mentioned before, David's son Solomon sat on the throne, then Rehoboam, and then Abijah, then Asa the Jehoshaphat, now Jehoram, and it goes on and on until they go into captivity, and then The descendants of David continue to reign and continue to reign. They come back as they're just governors, but they're still leading. And they go through this period. It comes down to a place where you can't even really tell how they're reigning until it comes to this young couple. And there's this young carpenter named Joseph. He's descended from David and Solomon. And there's this young woman that's descended from David and his son Nathan. Her name is Mary. And you know what? They were the guardians, and Mary was the biological mother of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want this to be clear in your mind. Jesus Christ sits on the throne right now, and he's reigning. It's more than just the throne of the earthly Jerusalem over there in the east of the Mediterranean. It's the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem that abides forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God. And you know why he does that? Because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and whether they're things in earth, or things under the earth, or things in heaven, and every tongue shall confess. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's reigning right now. That's why we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the what? To the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ still sits on the throne. Let me tell you something else about his reign and his rule. We have a promise that's very similar to the kings of Judah, and that is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for a specific people, like in number to the stars of the sky, and when he died, he redeemed them all from all of their sins. Did that include the sin of unbelief? Yes, it included the sin of unbelief. He paid for all of their sins. And as a result, not one of them shall fail to be born again, and not one of them shall fail to arrive in heaven. So the promise that we have, that God has made in the covenant of grace with Jesus Christ, the great, 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 great grandson of David, is like unto the promise he made with David, except greater. You cannot be lost by Jesus Christ. We believe in the preservation of the saints. You know who else believed in that? The Apostle Paul. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ will not lose anyone. So you cannot lose your salvation unto eternal life. Thank God. Thank God. When he died on the cross in the darkness, he paid the full price. He won't lose one. You cannot lose your eternal salvation and your relationship with God. You, child of God, will ever be a child of God. He will always be your Father. But I've heard it preached a lot through the years, and I agree with it, is you cannot lose your eternal salvation, but you can lose the peace and joy of your salvation. And that's true. By our unbelief or our disobedience, a child of God can lose the peace and joy of his salvation. And that's a true statement. The only thing is, sometimes I don't think we realize the seriousness of what it means to lose the peace and joy of your salvation here in this life. And that only pertains to here in this life. You cannot lose your home in heaven. You can't lose your relationship with God. You cannot lose that everlasting life he's bought for you. He won't lose you. You can't lose that relationship. What a great message. But you can lose the peace and joy of your salvation. And I think a lot of people don't understand how serious that is in this life. And so let's read on and see how serious it can get. Jehoram was benefiting from an everlasting promise God made to David. He sat on the throne of David, and so would his son sit on the throne of David. God keeps his promise. But let's see what it's like to lose the peace and joy of your salvation by reading on, starting in verse 8. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites were under the dominion of the nation of Judah. They revolted, made themselves a king. Jehoram went down to try to bring them under again and ended up being surrounded by them. And if God hadn't had mercy so that he could win a battle and get out of that, he could have lost his life in that battle. So God had mercy on him. But let's keep reading in verse 10. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So two of the areas, two of the territories that were in the dominion of Judah departed. He didn't reign over them anymore. They left. Verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Not only did he himself worship false gods, not only did he himself murder his own brethren, not only did he himself have a wicked wife, but he used the force and the power of his authority and kingdom to compel others to commit fornication and worship falsely. So he used his throne for a bad reason. Verse 12, and there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great disease, great sickness by disease of thy bowels, unto thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. So here comes a letter from Elijah. Now Elijah mostly ministered up in the north part of Israel to Ahab and Jezebel and the people of Israel in that time. He did travel through Judah once, we know of, but his ministry was mostly to the north. But things were going on there in Judah to the south, and Elijah knew of them, and he wrote a letter to King Jehoram and said, because you haven't followed the good example of Jehoshaphat and Asa, but you followed the example of Ahab and the kings of Israel, and you've done all these things, God will smite your kingdom and your family, and he will smite you yourself with a great plague until your bowels fall out. Notice he didn't say this will happen all at once. One day they'll just drop out and you'll be dead. They will fall out day by day. It was going to be a very hard sickness. And Elijah wrote him that letter. So he received it. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up Jehoram against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and break into it, and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. The Philistines and the Arabians were the very ones that had brought gifts to his father Jehoshaphat. They brought him sheep, and they brought him goats, they brought him treasure. They recognized that there was a good king, a stable king, a mighty king. They wanted to please him, and they brought these things. Now Jehoram's there. Here come the Philistines and the Arabians, and they carry away part of his family. And all he's got is his youngest son, Jehoahaz, who was also called Ahaziah, like the son of Ahab. And carried away many of his wives. His wicked wife that was the daughter of Ahab was still there. Athaliah was her name. And so there he was, and all of this was carried away. So instead of bringing him treasure, they carried away not only treasure, they carried away his family members. Verse 18, and after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. So when Jehoram died, they decided they'd bury him in Jerusalem, but they didn't even want to bury him among the kings. He departed without being desired. That is, folks were glad when he died. Isn't that sad? One with such a great, unshakable promise from God, one with such a good example in his dad and his granddad, would live a life hanging on to power with such a tight grasp that he would do that which was wrong in the sight of God to try to increase his power and end up in such a terrible situation himself. But that's a lesson to us, because, brothers and sisters, this can happen to God's children. This is an example to what can happen to one who has been made a king and priest by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Will that kingdom depart? That glory that God has reserved in heaven for them? No. Let me give you an example of someone I can prove is a child of God, born of the Spirit, now in heaven, whose life ended up similar to Jehoram. You know him well. His name is Samson. How would I go about proving that Samson was a child of God? Well, I'd go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know that chapter well. Those are the heroes of faith. That is the hall of fame of those who acted by faith. Let me read Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You see the list there that Samson is in? He's there with Gideon, Barak, that's the one that fought with Deborah, Jephthah, who defeated the Ammonites, David, who slew Goliath, and Samuel, who anointed David, Samuel the prophet, the judge of Israel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. How did Samson win his battles? Through faith. Through faith. You say, well, he was real strong. Well, yes, he was. But why that strength? Why did he go forth and do battle with his strength? Through faith. How does a person have faith? It's called a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's what I'm getting at. Because Samson did these things through faith, he had faith. Because he had faith, we know he was born of the Spirit. Because he was born of the Spirit, we know he was redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because he was redeemed by Jesus Christ, we know he's in heaven right now. I hope one day to see Samson in heaven. Mine's a hope, but as far as him being in heaven, I know it. I know it. He's in heaven. How did Samson live and die? As far as I know, he never had children and a family. He sought after prostitutes and even used his strength and risked his life to be with prostitutes in a Philistine city. His last lover worked for the Philistines. She received 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the five Philistine lords. And even he had warning she was trying to deceive him, because three times prior to telling his secret, she told him that she wanted to know the secret of his strength and called the Philistines on him. And so he was betrayed by her, and after being betrayed by her, he was taken captive by the Philistines, who bored out his eyes and set him, with what strength he had left, to pushing a grindstone to make their flour and their meal. Now that's how Samson spent the last part. And they decided that they hadn't done him enough harm, so they brought him out to make fun of him at a big party they were having with thousands of Philistines gathered in this big house or temple. And at that time, Samson asked the boy who led him about, "Let me rest my hand on the pillars that hold up the house." And the boy did. They were making fun of Samson. And then he asked God for his strength to return one more time. And even that, there's a problem in it. He didn't ask for strength so that his people Israel could be free, or that their enemies, the Philistines, might be overthrown for the benefit of Israel. He asked for God for the strength to bring the house down so that he might be avenged for his eyes. So his last deed was not one of love or care for Israel or for the name of the Lord or anything like that. He wanted vengeance, and he got it. And he pushed the pillars of the house, and the house collapsed. Thousands of Philistines died. The scripture tells us that there are more that Samson slew in his death than he slew in his life. But don't you think that's a sad ending to life? There he was, alone, forsaken of his girlfriend, betrayed for pieces of silver, with his eyes bored out, pushing a grindstone round and round day after day. He was a child of God. A child of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. When the house fell on him and he died, you know what? He opened spiritual eyes in the presence of God. He did. His problems were over, because Jesus Christ will not lose one of his children, and Samson was his child. But what about losing the peace and joy of your salvation? It looks pretty bad sometimes, doesn't it? Sure did for Samson. I don't know if Jehoram was a child of God or not. I know he was a son of David. I know he enjoyed that promise to the house of David. But the time he spent was 8 years on the throne, killing his brothers, losing territory, losing his family, losing his wealth, and finally losing his bowels. That's a sad way to live. Now, for those that follow the Lord, for those that obey the Lord, does that mean their life is without problems? Absolutely not. Go read about Asa and Jehoshaphat, those good kings. They were good, and they faced enemies that were huge armies. And so their lives were full of problems, full of challenges. But when they came to those challenges, they relied on God. They trusted God, and God miraculously brought them through. Did that end the problem? Was everything fine? No, they'd face another challenge. And so here's what I want you to know. If you obey God and do your best to serve and believe Him and obey God, your life will still be full of problems. God does not give His children an easy time on this earth. But here's the thing. As they go through these problems, He'll be with them. He'll be with them. Those children of God that disbelieve Him and disobey Him, they're still His children. He still will not lose them. But oh, do you know what it said when Samson finally told his secret to Delilah? It said that he rose up and said, "I'll shake myself and go out like other times." But he wist not, that means he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Did that mean that God had departed and withdrawn all his grace and power and love for Samson? No, that's everlasting. What was withdrawn? Samson's fellowship with God and his divine strength. It's gone. It was gone. That's why he was captured. That's why he was blinded. That's why he ended up dying. And brothers and sisters, this is a solemn warning to me. I want to rest in that promise. I want you to rest in that promise. That child of God, your home in heaven is secure. Your home in heaven is secure. But what kind of life do you want here on earth? If you want a life where you feel God's closeness in times of joy or in times of trial, believe him, trust in him, obey him. Don't we sing that hymn? Trust and obey, trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus. For trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now notice the hymn doesn't say trust and obey, for there's no other way to be in Jesus, because that's not a scriptural truth. You know how you get in Jesus? It says in 1 Corinthians, speaking of God, for of him are we in Christ Jesus, who unto us is made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you want to know how you get to be in Jesus Christ, God puts you there by his grace. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you want to know how you get to be in Jesus Christ, you're put there by God's grace before creation. But you want to know how to be happy in Jesus? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Will you be happy in your circumstances? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Will you be happy in your situation? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Will you be happy in your possessions, in your relationships, in your work, in your health? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But brothers and sisters, if you trust and obey, you will be happy in Jesus. And I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for all of God's children. And so I do want them to know that they need to trust and obey, but they can rest in the everlasting love of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, we need you so much. You're such a great God. Your love is so strong, so everlasting, so indelible, so enduring is your mercy, O God, and your compassion. Thank you for granting it to us. Thank you, Lord, for even the evidence that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Thank you, dear God, for the loved ones gathered here. Lord, thank you for these examples that you've given us. We realize that you're both good and severe, and that you will hold on to all of your children and not lose one of them, but you will chastise them, and sometimes chastise them so severely, Lord, for you're a good and perfect Father. Therefore, Lord, help us to be good children. Help us to be dear children and walk in faith and obedience, that we might be not only in Jesus Christ, but happy in Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we know that you've taught some things, and if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. So help us, dear God, to cling to you, to believe every one of your words, because your words are settled in heaven, Lord. And we pray, dear Father, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, bless us with your wisdom from above, and help us, dear God, to draw nigh unto you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.